On July of 2005, year 2005, an unusual event in Istanbul, Turkey made headlines around the globe. 450 Turkish sheep leap to their deaths. The surprising occurrence was described by the stunned shepherds this way, and I quote, "While we left the herd to graze for breakfast, the first sheep jumped to its death, attempting to jump across a ravine. Then all of the sheep in the fold, nearly 1,500 sheep, followed one another, each leaping off the same cliff. In the end, 450 sheep lie dead at the bottom of the cliff, all 1,500 sheep on top of one another in a billowy white pile of fleece. Those who jumped later were only saved as the pile got higher and the fall was more cushioned. There's nothing we can do. They're all wasted," said one sheep farmer, one of the 26 families whose sheep were grazing together in the herd. "Every family had an average of 20 sheep," said another villager. "But now only a few families have sheep left. It's going to be very hard for us." This is a true event that occurred 2005. Someone, I forgot who said it, but said it wisely and humorously, that if there is any certain evidence that evolution is false, sheep are one of those definite proofs against the theory of evolution and its idea of survival of the fittest. Because among the animal kingdom, sheep seem to have come out of the short end. After centuries of existence, sheep can do very little for themselves. They can't find their own food. They can't lead themselves to water. They can't make themselves lie down. They just stand there until they get tired and they just collapse. Sheep are also given to listless wandering. As creatures of habit, they will follow paths to desolate places, even though excellent forage is not far away. There are even accounts of sheep walking literally into open fire. Shepherds confirm that they are timid and stubborn. They can be frightened by the most ridiculous things, and other times, nothing can move them. And of all the animals subject to husbandry, care, and cultivation, they, sheep, take the most work. Sheep are some of the most helpless, defenseless, and possibly some of the most dumbest animals that exist. But get this. But above all the animals that the Bible can reference, sheep are the primary portrayal of God's people all throughout Scripture. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Yet in our passage this morning, Jesus is presented to us as the good shepherd who gathers and heals and feeds and cares for his helpless sheep. In the Gospel of John, the author, Apostle John, clearly states the purpose of the book in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, which says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." So these specific words, these very words of John's gospel are written to reveal who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God, in order that you and I may believe and have life in him. Amen?
Amen.
As such, the gospel of John contains seven signs and seven I am sayings, which shows God's divine and perfect work, which point to Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. And today in our passage, of all the sayings and descriptions we ascribe to our Savior Jesus, the fourth I am saying is perhaps the most popular, the most well-known and well-loved. I am the Good Shepherd. And our passage this afternoon teaches us just why Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Such characterization is suitable for him alone. He fitly wears the name. He aptly upholds the claim, "I am the Good Shepherd."
Yes.
So from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 1 through 30, I want us to consider three reasons why Jesus is indeed the Good Shepherd. Here's the outline, so you can follow. Sorry, it's John chapter 10, verses 11. Did I get this right? 11 through 30, I think. Yeah. Here's the outline so you can follow. The Good Shepherd's love. Did I get this right? Is it 1 through 30 or 11 through 30? I'm so sorry.
The 11.
Yeah, okay. That's right. Yeah, 11 through 30. The Good Shepherd's love, verses 11 through 15. Point number two, the Good Shepherd's purpose, verses 16 through 21. And point number three, the Good Shepherd's commitment, from verses 23 through 30. Brothers and sisters, through this message, I pray that you would be reminded afresh that no matter how helpless or defenseless you feel in the trying circumstances of your life and all that's going on in our society, that you would know that Jesus is, in fact, the Good Shepherd who knows you and loves you. And I pray that if there's anyone here this afternoon who does not know Jesus as the loving Savior and Lord, that you would hear his voice. He invites you to hear his love and care for you this morning. He invites you to repent from sin and trust in him today. Amen. So look with me to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 30 in your Bibles, and follow along with me as I read and preach. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 30 says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees the wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, and you don't believe me, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe me because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? Let's consider point number one, the Good Shepherd's love, from verses 11 through 15. Look at verse 11 again. It says this. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The passage is, of course, a continuing discourse following the account of Jesus healing the man born blind in chapter 9 of John. The Pharisees showed themselves to be so into themselves. Jesus accuses them as false shepherds, as thieves and robbers who harm God's sheep and dishonors God. And in contrast to those wicked shepherds who took advantage of the sheep, who were careless about the sheep, who left them alone to their own demise, hungry, weak, injured, and scattered. Jesus, on the other hand, is presented to us as the great shepherd. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. He is not a good shepherd. He is not some good shepherd. Not merely a decent shepherd. Not just a hardworking, sometimes ite shepherd. He is the good shepherd.
Yes.
Whether you know it or believe it or have experienced it, he is the definitive description of the ultimate shepherd. Jesus didn't want you to miss his claim. And if you know him as he is, we can take no offense because it is entirely true. I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd.
Yes.
The definitive article, the, and the repetition emphasizes the reality and the validity of such grand claim. And then it's repeated a third time in verse 14, almost as a bookend of this description, which I'll share with you why in just a second, but stay with me on this idea, on this truth, this monumental name, Jesus is the good shepherd. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The word good, which is translated from Greek, doesn't do justice. It's more than just describing something that is just okay. As in, how was your day? Good. As in, how was lunch? Oh yeah, lunch was good. As if there's no other words to describe something slightly above average. Good here means so much more. Good morally and intrinsically. Good as in beautiful and glorious. Charles Spurgeon rightly caught the picture of this claim, of this name. And he says this: there is more in Jesus, the good shepherd, than you can pack away in a shepherd. He is the good, the great, the chief shepherd. Oh, but he is much more. Emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as the drops of the morning, but the whole multitude will fail to reflect all his brightness. Creation is too small a frame in which to hang his likeness. Human thought is too contracted, human speech too feeble to set him forth to the full. He is inconceivably above our conceptions, unutterably above our utterances.
Amen.
Close quote.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, such is the shepherd we worship this morning. Amen?
Amen.
He is altogether lovely and beautiful and glorious. But why is he so wonderful, so good? The following phrase of verse 11 is the answer. He lays down his life for the sheep. Dear beloved, how do you know Jesus loves you? That Jesus won't give up on you? That Jesus' love is greater? That Jesus' love is beyond and better than any earthly or any other loves? Look to the cross.
Amen.
He gave up his life for you.
Amen.
He died for you. He laid down his life for the sheep. Don't think this is a normal occurrence, friends. Don't think this is even a typical occurrence. Don't be caught up in the familiarity of this illustration to think it's a common thing. As I shared with you about the Turkish shepherds, even at the cost of their own welfares, the shepherd may cut his losses, the shepherd may count the cost, but a shepherd rarely, if ever, lays down his own life for the sheep. That is, except one. In verses 12 through 13, Jesus lays out the usual and assumed practice. Look with me to those verses of a typical shepherd. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. But again, brothers and sisters, to contrast himself from the false shepherds, Jesus says again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Then follows a seemingly strange or a difficult to understand initially verse 15. Look with me there. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, what does this mean? It means, just as the Father and the Son, Jesus, are intimately united in the Trinity, as our God, the God of the Bible, is one in nature and essence, yet distinct as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, Jesus was claiming his heart, his reason, his will for the sheep was one with the Father. You see, Jesus laying down his life for the sheep wasn't just his own idea, wasn't just a mere heroic act. It was God's very own divine plan. John later explains it more specifically, in John 15:13, no one has greater love than this to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays it down because it's God's will and plan and purpose because he loves the sheep. Brothers and sisters, are there anyone here this morning doubtful of God's love for you? That Jesus, the good shepherd, is perhaps not so good to you? Well, God's word is reminding you and I today that's simply not true. Surely you can feel that way sometimes, and I'm not illegitimizing what you may feel at times when difficult times, difficult situations come your way. I'm not even saying that you can't have doubts about God's love for you. But feelings come and go, circumstances and seasons change. But the truth remains and endures and perseveres because it is the truth. And I pray that you will hear and believe this truth, that Jesus loves you deeply, that Jesus laid down his life for you sacrificially. He protects you. He watches over you. He fights for you. And Jesus tells us why in verse 14. The good shepherd says, I know my own, and my own know me. What a contrast for those who falsely claim to know Jesus at the end of days, isn't it? When Jesus responds to false professors of faith in Matthew 7:23, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus says, I know my own.
Amen.
If you're a Christian here this afternoon and from the trials and the hardships that came your way or some circumstance you're facing, you are discouraged in your circumstances, and perhaps even suspicious that Jesus, the Son of God, loves you, again, I pray that you would be reminded today that his claim, I am the good shepherd, rings out loud to you. He is saying to you, I love you. I know you. You know me. You can trust me. You can follow me. You can look to me. And just one more brief thought, as the text will proportionately allow. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Not for doctrine's sake, not to prove anything, not to merit any title or ascertain any credential. Remember, Jesus is the I am, but Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Not for everyone, but for the sheep. Not for those who are not the sheep, but for the sheep. We can spend a whole sermon on those three words alone at the end of verse 14. For the sheep.
Amen.
But let me just give you one quick thought. Jesus is the good shepherd because just as God created the world to be good for us, Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. There is a reason why Jesus had to die for the sheep. And it's not merely because for love, as the liberal theologians who deny penal substitutionary atonement claim, that Jesus' death on the cross was a divine model of an act of ultimate act of love. It's much more than Kevin Costner in the movie Bodyguard jumping in front of Whitney Houston. So much more to the goodness of God than that. Which leads me to my second point. Why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? Consider the Good Shepherd's purpose. Good Shepherd's purpose. Why? Why did he die? Verses 16 through 21. But look with me to verse 16 through 18. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. In verse 16, Jesus is speaking about the Gentiles when he refers to the sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And this sheep pen is referring, of course, to the Jews. Scripture shows from the very beginning, since God is the creator of all mankind, since God called Abraham out of paganism to be the father of many nations, although God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ was initially carried out through the Jews in order to preserve the messianic lineage, his salvation will be granted to people of every nation, every tribe and people and language. And just as it was prophesied in Ezekiel 34 that God himself will search for his sheep and seek them out in Ezekiel 34:11, and he says, I will feed them with good pastures. And he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. And as he will seek the lost and will bring back the strayed and will bind up the injured and will strengthen the weak, here in John 10 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy that God himself will be the shepherd. In addition, Ezekiel 34, verse 23 had said, I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them, he will tend them himself, and will be their shepherd. And the tension, which was also familiar to the Jewish people, how God himself will be the shepherd and how God's prince David will be the shepherd, is solved right here, according to the end of John 10, verse 16, which says, so there will be one flock and one shepherd, again, fulfilled in Jesus, the new and greater David, who says down in verse 30, I and the Father are one. But again, we haven't answered yet why the good shepherd's sacrificial death is more than just love, according to what the world thinks of love, greater than any loves. And that's because verse 17 explains Scripture's most deep and mysterious and profound love, which says this, verse 17, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. So again, why does the Father love the Son? Okay, it's why how all of God's sheep are gathered. It's why how all of God's prophecies and promises are fulfilled. It's why how all of God's sheep are not merely feeling loved, but how all of God's sheep come to experience atonement, to be cleansed of our sins, to be forgiven of our sins, because the Son's laying down of his own life. But not only that, there's more. The reason why the Father loves the Son is because, just as Jesus says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus' death wasn't the purpose of his mission. Jesus' death and resurrection gets us closer, but there's even more. Jesus' death and resurrection was for the purpose that the scattered, weak, injured, straying sheep of God would be gathered together as one flock under one shepherd. You see, brothers and sisters, death wasn't the end. Resurrection for new life, abundant life in Christ, oneness of the sheep with God through Christ is why the Father loves the Son. More explicitly, Jesus came so that you and I, who are scattered, who went astray, would be one with him in new and eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
That's why Jesus says the Father loves him. That's why in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. Because Jesus' substitute death would be the only way the Son of God himself plunging into the cliff to his own death would be the only way sin-sickened sheep would be saved and reunited with God, in oneness with God, as the Father and Son are one. This is why it was God's pleasure to crush the Son. His crushing would be the way the Lord's pleasure would be accomplished. Jesus says in verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own."
Yes.
I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from the Father. We see that this has been the purpose of God all along. Evil men did not thwart God's redemption plan by killing him on the cross. No way. This charge, this command, this plan was from God from the beginning. Jesus' death and resurrection was God's plan from the very beginning for us to know God's great love. But you see, the truth that Jesus is and has been God's purpose for the salvation of sin-sickened sheep has always been controversial. You see that in verse 19 through 21. The people were divided because of Jesus' words. Look at verse 19 through 21, which says this. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon, he is crazy, why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon-possessed man open the eyes of the blind?" Which brings to mind C.S. Lewis's well-known quote, "I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. Close quote. Well, friends, they did spit at him. They did kill him. Yet the truth of the matter is the grave could not keep him. Death could not hold him. He laid down his life, yet he took it up again. Because that was the will of God. That was the purpose of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the best news you will ever hear. It's news that we need every single day. That God, who is holy, created the world in love for his glory and our pleasure. But man, having been tempted by Satan, chose to distrust and rebel against him, choosing to be our own gods. And our consequences were clear. Because we were marred by sin, continually choosing sin, deliberately disobeying God's commands, we were separated from God like lost sheep. We were scattered, weak, broken, and hungry, helpless, defenseless, and incapable of saving ourselves. No way, no truth, no life apart from God because of our own choosing. And we were destined to face the punishment of our sins, just as a guilty criminal would face the sentences of his crimes, the wrath of God, the endless conscious punishment in hell. But God had a plan from the very beginning to save a people, to forgive his people from their sins, to restore a right relationship with them, to unite his people once again with himself, to show us his great and amazing and eternal and infinite love through Jesus Christ, his only Son, who is truly God and truly man, who is the full and final word, fulfillment of all the promises of Scripture, his sinless substitute life, his substitute death on the cross, paid for the punishment of all of our sins, sins of the past, present, and future.
Amen.
And at the cross, our unrighteousness was placed on him. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming curse for us, according to Galatians 3:13. But brothers and sisters, as you know, his death wasn't the end of the story. Jesus took up his life again on the third day, which shouldn't have been a surprise to any of us since he spoke of it so many times. yet still so incredible, isn't it? Still amazing, so true, so evident, which is how 3 short years of Jesus' earthly ministry continued on from AD 33 and grew into the most significant, influential faith in the history of mankind, which is the reason why followers of Jesus all over the world have been gathering together for over 2,000 years since Jesus got up from the grave. Which is the reason why persecution, imprisonment, censures, and bannings and burnings and shootings cannot and will not stop the kingdom of God's advance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So if you are here and you are not a follower of Jesus, or if you are not sure that you are, we are so glad that you are here.
Yes.
We've been praying for you. You are welcome in this place today, this morning, and every Sunday.
Yes.
But if I can ask you a question, sincerely, genuinely answer this question. What do you do about your sins? What do you do about your guilt and shame? You can ignore it. You can deny it. You can minimize it. But what will you do with the agony of the lack of peace and emptiness and lifelessness you feel? You can continue to medicate and suppress with whatever earthly pleasure that seems to be so very fleeting. Or you can hear his voice calling on you this morning. He says, I know my own and my own know me. So if you hear his voice this moment, repent of your sins.
Yes.
Believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. And trust in the Good Shepherd with your life today.
Amen.
And the next day and forevermore. Don't leave this place without letting someone know you want to follow Jesus. Talk to
Amen.
Pastor Garrett. Talk to the smiling folks next to you. Learn how you can follow Jesus
yes.
with us. Dear beloved brothers and sisters of La Plata Baptist Church, do you know Jesus died for you and rose again in order that you can live? In order that you can live. I mean, really live. Live and not fear. Live and not be anxious. Live and not be discontent. Live. Abundantly live.
Yes.
Do you know that Jesus died and rose again so that you can be one with him? So that you can have peace with God and others and yourself? So that you can be sorrowful, okay, got that, in this broken world, yet always rejoicing? So that you can have certain hope, certain guaranteed hope? So, how are you living your life today? And how are you doing bringing those who are not of this fold to the Good Shepherd? How long has it been since you prayed for an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others? Brothers and sisters, Jesus reminds us of the urgency in verse 16. Did you catch that? I must bring them also. And they will. It's a guarantee. If you speak forth his words, they will listen to my voice. Will you pray? Will you preach? Will you proclaim? His words are an invitation for those of us who hear his voice to participate. Third and finally, why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? Here's more good news. Let's consider the final point, the Good Shepherd's commitment. The Good Shepherd's commitment from verses 22 through 30. Now, there's a lot of context here to be explained in these verses, but I'm going to just get to the main point of these verses. In verse 24, it says, while Jesus was walking in the temple, the Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, isn't this a funny question? By this point, Jesus has, through so many works and so many words, shown them and told them who he is and what he came to do many, many times. Yet they are so blind and so deaf, aren't they? Jesus repeats a familiar rebuke in verse 25 and 26. I did tell you, and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The words that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. He said to them, you don't hear. You don't believe, you don't see, because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So again, Jesus' sheep hear and know and follow.
That's right.
and they didn't, and it was clear what they were not. They were not a sheep. But these verses are like a well-packaged gift that keeps on giving, aren't they? Look at verse 28. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd because he lays down his sheep and because he loves his sheep and he lays down his life for the sheep, and because he would rise again so that his sheep may live, that we may have new life. Furthermore, Jesus is the good shepherd because Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Brothers and sisters, wouldn't it have been enough that we were forgiven of our sins? Wouldn't it have been enough that we'd attained his righteousness and live a peaceful life here on earth? Peace with God, peace with men, peace with ourselves. Yet in verse 28, Jesus says, we are given eternal life. We are given hope. Not only that, we are given security. It says, and they will never perish. Not only that, we are given a promise of comfort. It says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. When life's troubles come our way, when the enemies of our souls come choking life and robbing joy, the Good Shepherd gives us a promise we can cling to. He will hold us fast. Brothers and sisters, it's not our grip of God. It is his hold on us. We will never be left behind. Amen. This isn't like Rose and Jack in the movie Titanic. I'll never let go, never let go. And then boop. Oh, I only meant never let go in my heart. No, it's not that at all. His hold will hold us fast to the end because he loves us to the very end, according to John chapter 13, verse 1. As the words of the hymn says, he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Yes. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we can be sure this promise is certain because verse 29 and verse 30 says this. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen. What that means is Jesus is saying it is God's will. God, who is greater than all, he holds us fast. So on the one hand, Jesus' hand holds us. On the other hand, the Father's hand holds us. He will keep us to the end. You won't be able to let go, even if you try, when he, God himself, takes a hold of you. Jesus is the good shepherd because he is committed to his sheep to the end. He will persevere us to glory.
Amen.
Back around 2015, as I was sharing a little bit earlier, I was in a very difficult season of ministry transition. After serving 10 years of ministry, serving as a youth pastor and an associate pastor at an unhealthy church, I had the opportunity to do the pastoral internship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in 2015. But after 5.5 months of the internship was over, I was completely lost as to how the Lord would lead our family and answer our prayer for an opportunity to pastor a church. And that escalated into a lot of hardship with family who are disappointed in my decision to basically start fresh in ministry. My wife and I, who are both serving full-time on staff at the previous church, resigned in order to seek the Lord's will and essentially became jobless and homeless for a season. And the three of us, at the time, my 3-year-old daughter, moved into our in-laws, crammed into my wife's old bedroom, most of our stuff in storage, not knowing what's going to happen in the months ahead. At the time, we were obviously struggling financially. We had no insurance. We had found out that Jerry had miscarried a baby, and hardship upon hardship seemed to pile on with no end in sight. Well, the climax of those hard months was when the deceased baby inside Jerry's womb had progressed enough that she needed surgery for the baby to be removed. And the doctors asked Jerry and I how they should take care of the remains of the tiny baby. Obviously, we were very devastated. We are near hopelessness. But we continued to, by God's grace and help, look to Christ. And although we saw no tangible answers in sight, we continued to trust in God for whatever the future might bring. We said to each other, let's bury whatever past, whatever hurt, whatever regret with this baby, and trust in him for whatever may come. Well, I don't want to belabor this story, but that very week, this is truth. That very week, the Lord provided for us an amazing provision to allow us to move to Hyattsville, very close to D.C., to continue to attend Capitol Hill Baptist Church, to grow as a pastor. Well, in the middle of that waiting season, my father also passed away from an aggressive form of cancer. I'll tell you, it was one of the most difficult seasons of my life because my father was not a Christian, and I had a terrible relationship with my father because I became a pastor. There was so much internal wrestling and regrets and words that were left unsaid, which was very difficult for me to deal with and process. Well, at the end of all that, we came to know, looking back, it was all of God's sovereign plan, because after 5.5 years of waiting and praying and dying to myself, hoping and trusting in him, the Lord allowed us to plant New Covenant Baptist Church in the middle of the pandemic, which is another story in itself. Well, brothers and sisters, I have so many things to share with you of how God proved himself over and over and over again to do far more abundantly than what I would have ever asked or imagined. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because the same God that I believe is the God that you believe. When you think there is no way, the Lord God has already provided a way for you. Amen? Amen? God has provided for us so faithfully and abundantly and sufficiently. You wouldn't even believe some of the stories I tell you. I'm just standing here testifying that I am not here because you guys can tell, that I'm some impressive preacher. No way. I'm here by the grace of God. Amen. And he's been faithful to you as he has been faithful to me. I guarantee you that. Brothers and sisters, when you are in a tough situation, it's so easy to forget, isn't it? We grow doubtful of how God might come through this time around. Sure, he's done that in the past, but will he do it again? But he does, and he will. And when he does, you will be reminded he's been with you and me every single time. All along the way. So church family, be reminded this morning, we have a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is sovereign. He is in control. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. So brothers and sisters of La Plata Baptist Church, in an age where so many lies and falsehood and division surround, in a season when so many anxieties and fears and uncertainties abound, here is a reminder for you that God will not give up on you. Cling to his promises. Share the words of Jesus, the Good Shepherds, with fellow brothers and sisters in discipling, and proclaim the good news of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to those around you who do not know him. When life's sufferings and sorrows presses in, don't give up on what God has called you in. Don't give up on your marriage. In Christ, you can forgive your spouse. In Christ, what God has brought together, let no man separate. Don't give up on praying for your children. In Christ, keep discipling, keep loving, keep patiently parenting. Don't give up on people that the Lord has brought into your life who are difficult to love. Keep loving, keep trusting, keep hoping. As members of La Plata Baptist Church, don't give up supporting and serving and growing this church. Be faithful in your calling. Be faithful in upholding your covenant. Be faithful and encouraging and praying for one another. And your tender-hearted, one of my favorite pastors and his family, keep encouraging, keep praying, keep supporting. May La Plata Baptist Church continue to unashamedly declare forth the Good Shepherd's love and purpose and commitment. Bask, bask, bask in the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He is indeed the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. You are the good shepherd. Father, I don't know these folks, but I love them with the love that you have given me. Help them to continue to trust in you. Provide for them, persevere them for your glory and the good of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name.